Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last few lectures, we've been talking about the baptized in Corinth, and actually this is part 5. And what we want to understand in Corinth is that Paul is addressing those who are baptized, those who have a new identity found in Christ. They are walking in newness of life. However, because they are still part of this fallen creation that is falling apart, even those who have been called out of darkness to walk in his light are stumbling. They are falling and they are failing and they are fragmenting apart. So remember, in those first 5 chapters or so, Paul is addressing the disunity of the church in Corinth, that we are to confess one baptism, one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of us all, as he says in his letter to the Ephesians, to those who were baptized in Ephesus. Now, in baptism, we are brought together to be one church, one body. There's not to be divisions among us. Now, when we enter to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing the baptized in their newness of life. Now, they're not to walk in the old ways of the pagans who do not know God. Now, of course, in the pagan world, they are filled and ruled by idolatry and sexual immorality. In fact, the pagan way of worship, the contemporary style, is that of sexual immorality. You have temple prostitutes, you have fertility cults. All of that is of this world, of darkness and of sin. So notice, as Paul is addressing the baptized in Corinth, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, this is a question of meditation and contemplation. Of course, Paul knows the answer. And of course, the baptized in Corinth know the answer, but they're to contemplate, they're to meditate, and to think about this question. Now again, notice that Paul is addressing the people of God. He's addressing the church. He's addressing believers. Paul is not talking to the pagan, unrepentant unbelievers. He's talking to the repentant believers, those who are righteous by faith, those who have been baptized, those who have the promise of newness of life and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so he says to them, why do you want to be like the world? You were called out of darkness to walk in his light. Why do you want to continue to keep acting as if you are part of fallen creation falling apart? So again, notice the questions. Paul says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Question. And then he goes on to assert, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Now again, notice what Paul is saying. He is making this connection between the old way of things, the pagan way of things, and the deceit of the devil, which is always made manifest in idolatry, that is false worship, and adultery, that is false use of your body, joining your body to that which you ought not to join your body to. And so he says, Do not be deceived. Here we have a word of warning to the believers so that they do not fall into a false sense of carnal security. Now then Paul goes ahead and he reminds the Corinthians of their new identity in their new birth found in baptism. He says, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now again, notice, he's saying, now understand that the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, men practicing homosexuality will not enter the kingdom of God. Now we know that the unrepentant, unbelieving sinners will not enter the kingdom of God. So Paul is not saying, hey, those people who do such things are not entering. He's telling the people of God, don't fall into this ruling sin and lose faith. Instead, remember your identity. Remember the promise that you have in Christ. You were of such. Some of you were those who were engaged in sexual immorality. Idolaters and adulterers and men practicing homosexuality. At one time, you let these sins rule and reign over you. You had no faith. But Paul says, you have a new identity. You were washed. Now, this is baptismal language. You've been washed by water and the Word. You've been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You have been born from above, washed with water and the Spirit. So he says, you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. Now, this is all baptismal language. That in baptism you have been cleansed, you have been purified, you have been washed, you've been sanctified. You've been made holy by the blood of Christ. Therefore, you have been justified. That is, absolved of all of your sins, pardoned of your guilt. Your transgressions and your iniquities have been removed from you all for the sake of Jesus. And then notice this baptismal language, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Again, notice the Trinitarian reference, the witness of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. You have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the Spirit of our God. And so you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of our God, and then, of course, indirectly, you would have the Father, who is our God. So you have the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of our God. For you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So here Paul, when he's addressing the baptized in Corinth, and he is warning them, giving them the threats of punishment for sin, backsliding into unbelief, falling back into the deception and darkness of the devil, and losing faith and forfeiting salvation, forfeiting the inheritance of the kingdom. Now, notice that this is a common pattern of Paul when he's addressing the new life, the new identity, the new way of walking, in which you die to sin and you rise to newness of life to the glory of God the Father. That he goes back to baptism, the promises that we have in baptism. We are baptized. It's a present reality. And we have this new identity that God has given us. He's given us his name. I mean, this is very similar to the way that Paul will talk to the baptized in Rome. In Romans chapter 6, he said, "Should we continue in sin that grace may abound?" A question of meditation, contemplation. Again, of course, Paul knows the answer. And again, the baptized in Rome know the answer. Of course not. By no means. Why? Because how can we who died to sin still live in it? question of meditation. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Question of meditation. And then here's the assertion in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Now again, notice that what Paul is doing when he's addressing this new way of walking, he goes back to the new identity found in Christ and given to us as a gift in baptism. Should we continue sinning? No. Why? Because we've been baptized. Notice that when Paul talks about these issues of the newness of life, this new obedience, the new impulses of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't say just try better. He doesn't say it's not good to sin. He doesn't say here's five steps so that you can be really, really holy. Instead, he says don't do it because you've been baptized. You've been baptized into Christ. You have been buried with Christ in his death. You have been crucified with Christ, and you now live. Therefore, live as new people with a new identity and newness of life. Now again, go back to 1 Corinthians and look at how he addresses the baptized in Corinth with the issue of sexual immorality. And I also want you to take note that sexual immorality itself becomes the epitome of sin because it's sin against one's own body. Now notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside his body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. I want us to pause here for a minute and understand that when Christ came to take away sin, Christ took upon flesh and blood. He took upon a body conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried in his body. But that same body that was put to death from the womb into the tomb came out of the tomb again to be raised to newness of life, to guarantee us the resurrection of the body. That in the body that is now riddled with sin, in the end, the sin will finally be done away with. This is the whole restoration of creation. It's not a concept of newness of life. It's the beginning of the newness of life in our bodies now. Thus, when we are baptized, our bodies are baptized with water. So we have water and the Word. We hear the Word, we receive the water on our bodies, so that God begins this new work in us, putting to death sin and rising us to newness of life. That in baptism, we have this reality of being crucified with Christ, being raised with Christ in the body. So baptism itself is the sacrament of the bodily resurrection. That's why Paul will say, if you sin sexually, you are sinning against your own body, and it should not be so. Christ came to make our bodies holy. And so thus Paul says, hey, you used to be of the sexually immoral, used to be of the idolaters, used to be of the adulterers, used to be of those who practice homosexuality, but you've been washed in your body. You've been sanctified in your body. You've been justified in your body. And this good work that has been begun in baptism will be completed on the last day, and it will be made fully manifest in the bodily resurrection. So I want you to see this direct connection to the new creation and the restoration of the body. And of course, all of this is given to us in baptism. in which the water is applied to the body with the word. So you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Now then Paul will add another one of these meditative, contemplative questions. Or, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now that's the question. And again, notice that when Paul is bringing our baptismal identity before our eyes, he will consistently use these questions of meditation and contemplation, like he did in Romans chapter 6. Should we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Of course not. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Or then he asks the question, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So that's the question of meditation, contemplation about the reality we have in baptism. Do you not know that when you are baptized, you were baptized into Christ's death? Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in a similar way, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? Now again, notice the question. You know this because Paul has taught this to you. You know this because this is the apostolic teaching of the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is connected to your baptism. If you've been baptized, you have the promise that the Holy Spirit has called, gathered, enlightened you with his gifts, that you have been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. Now again, notice that what we said before, that when you are washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God, that this is a Trinitarian reference. Now here, this Trinitarian reference is made clear when you have the Holy Spirit whom you have from God. Again, remember the New Testament. When Paul wants to make a distinction in the plurality of persons, typically in that distinction, he will refer to the Father as God, because the Father never became man. He'll refer to the Son as Lord, because the Son alone became man, took upon flesh and blood, yet he's still truly God. He has the divine name Yahweh or Jehovah. He is Adonai. He is the Lord, Kyrios. So he is both true man and true God, given the divine name. To confess that Jesus is Lord is to confess that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah. And for this reason, Paul will later on teach the baptized in Corinth, telling them that no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Of course, what does that mean? Confess that Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Jews, that Jesus himself is true God. Now again, when Paul refers to the Father, he typically refers to him as God. When he refers to the Son, he typically refers to him as Lord, because he is man, yet has the divine name, because he's truly God. And likewise, the Son has the name Jesus, given from his birth, which means that he will save us from our sins. He is Yahweh's salvation, and also the name Christ, because he's given that title at his baptism in the Jordan, where his own body is anointed with water and the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove. And so now you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of our God, the Holy Spirit who is from God. That would be God the Father. Now again, going back to this text, here's what Paul says at verse 19 with that meditative question. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Now again, notice the direct connection and correlation between baptism and the bodily resurrection. The Jesus who took upon flesh and blood, the Word tabernacles amongst us, that he takes upon a body that is in the water of the Jordan River, in which the voice of the Father says, "This is my beloved Son," and the Holy Spirit in the form of the dove anoints him as the Christ. It's that body that will hang on the tree for our sin. It is that body that came from the womb of the Virgin and will be placed in the tomb of the earth. And it's that same body of Christ that will rise again from the dead and ascend into heaven bodily. So not only resurrected bodily, but also ascended bodily. And now as we are in Christ, we are a new creation. And God is beginning this new work in us, giving us the promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who is giving us new thoughts, new impulses, new desires, new ways of thinking, new ways of speaking, and of course, new ways of acting in the body. But what has begun in us now will not be complete until the resurrection of the body on the last day. So our regeneration is not fully complete in this life. So in this life, we are constantly battling and wrestling against the sin that still clings to us in the body. In fact, this is exactly how Paul addresses the baptized in Rome in that epistle. So in chapter 6, he tells them and reminds them about their new identity in baptism, that they have been united with the body of Jesus in his death and in his resurrection. We've been baptized in the body, and now we are putting to death the deeds of the body and rising to newness of life. This is the whole work of the Holy Spirit, bringing mortification, that's putting sin to death, and then vivification, that's making us alive in Christ again. And when Paul gets to Romans chapter 7, this is where he says that in this life, he's still wrestling with these sinful desires of the body from the old creation. So Paul will say this, he says, and so Paul teaches us as one who has been baptized, saying this in chapter 7 of Romans, verse 19. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. Now, again, notice that Paul is wrestling with this new identity, that he has been baptized, that we have been baptized, that he has been washed and sanctified and justified, and we have been washed and sanctified and justified, that he has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with new impulses, and we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with new impulses, that we have a desire to do what is right, but we do not have the ability to carry it out. Because after the fall into sin by Adam and Eve, in this life, in this state of fallen creation, we cannot help but sin. It is impossible for us not to sin. And so when Paul is wrestling with these thoughts and these struggles in this life, being part of this creation that's falling apart, but yet being called out into a new creation to walk in newness of life. So Paul will meditate upon this in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and say this, well, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Now, of course, the inner being, meaning the Christian insofar as he has been regenerated, that Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Now, this, of course, then is reference and contradistinction to the outer man, meaning the Christian insofar as he is not completely and fully regenerated in this life. So it's the struggle between the inner man, or Paul will call this the new man or the new self, and struggling against the old man, the old Adam, or the outer man, the outer being. That in the outer being, we're still acting like old creation, but the new man, the inner man, is beginning to walk in newness of life and desiring the will of God. But Paul sees this war that's going on within himself, in his own body. And then notice in Romans chapter 7, verse 24, he cries out and says, "Wretched man that I am." And then he puts forth the question of meditation. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, again, this is one of these questions of meditation and contemplation that's related to our new identity in baptism. And notice that he calls it a body of death, because this old body that we have is still riddled with sin. Sin still clings to the Christian. Sin will still remain in the baptized in this life, but it shall not reign over the baptized in this life. And so when he puts forth that question, "Wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of death?" Well, he doesn't let us get too far without giving us the clear answer. Verse 25 in Romans 7, he says this, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." God, the Father, who sends forth his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, will deliver us from this body of death. How? By doing what the law could not do. God sends forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so this is what he says in chapter 8 of the book of Romans, that the Son, being sent by God, does what we could not do. In fact, he does what the law could not do, which has been weakened by the flesh, because our flesh is now corrupted in this state of original sin. So God has done what the law could not do, that has been weakened by the flesh, by sending forth his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now again, this is Paul in Romans chapter 8. Now again, notice how Paul will bring the whole discussion back to our identity in baptism. And in baptism, we're baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when Paul uses his baptismal language, he uses the Trinitarian language, that God sent forth his own Son to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law in us, and that we would walk not according to the flesh, that's the sinful flesh, but rather walk according to the Spirit. And it's in Romans chapter 8, with this new identity and the promise we have in baptism, Paul can say at verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's baptismal language. We've been washed, sanctified, and justified.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.